You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. My name is Lindsay Innigenberg, and I serve on staff with the executive team. I am reading for us today Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Lance. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We will be camped out on this passage. I've got some things I want to talk about before we launch in, but this has been an interesting little season for me in that the great concern of addressing this topic, like everywhere I've been this week, people are like, are you sure you're really doing this? Like, are you, like, why don't you do something like definitive atonement or limited atonement or something like that? I don't know that you want to get into this space. And yet I don't know that I feel overly anxious about what we need to do today, which is just allow the Word of God to shape and inform how we see the world that we're living in. And so eager to dive into that. This is the last week of our prayer initiative. Remember when everything, really several months ago, just kind of laid before you that what we wanted to do is be aggressive towards the brokenness of the world. And the way that we're going to do that is by praying and fasting and walking in our neighborhoods and praying. And so each week has had a theme, and many of you have been fasting with us on either Wednesday or Thursday, and this is the last week of that. And so really all across our area this week at 8 different parks we'll be gathering just to pray with one another for the good of our city, for our nation. And so you can find a list of those parks on our website. I am aware that the weather doesn't look great. I met some friends from Iowa earlier today, and this is our winter, so it looks great for them. But for us, it's going to be a little rainy. It's going to be a little bit here. Now, I would just ask you to push into this last week. We're praying for revival over the course of human history. There have been these moments where God has broken through in such a tremendous way that it hit reset on everything, hit reset on the church, hit reset on kind of the moral understanding of the day for nations. Like, this has happened before, and this is what we need God to do. More than we need anything else, we need God to pour out his Holy Spirit on our land, and that's what we're praying for this week. And so I want to encourage you to read Acts chapter 2, 1 through 46, just kind of steep in that passage this week, and then hop on the website and find where the parks are that are closest to you. There's one, I think, every night of the week this week. You don't have to go to all of them. Just find one that's close to where you live, and let's keep doing what the people of God have been asked by God to do, all right? So I wanted to encourage you in that direction. Now, I am aware more and more and more that what was intuitive to me in regards to communication as a 28-year-old are gone. And what I mean by that is the movies I reference or the music that I know or just kind of the throwaway like flux capacitor illustration is more and more and more met with like glazed over what's he talking about, all right? So I can feel myself getting older. It's not just that I can be wounded sleeping. It's that really the world is moving fast and I'm still back here. And so as we dive into our first message on this series, we just call Dual Citizenship, on how Christians should think rightly about politics and our citizenship, I want to kind of just remind you that I grew up in a different day. Many of you in this room, we grew up in a different day. Like when I was in elementary school, we started every day, Monday through Friday, with what? The Pledge of Allegiance. So we would all stand up, PA system would come on, and we would put our hands over our hearts, and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. Every movie I grew up watching over and over and over again was hardcore pro-American sentiment. Iron Eagle, anybody? Iron Eagle, anybody? I wore that thing out. I wanted like a Walkman on my thigh, and I wanted to shoot people out of the sky. Red Dawn? Oh, see, hey, if you're anywhere near my age, you had a stick in your hand and you screamed out Wolverine at some point. Rocky IV, I mean, just think about how many movies we grew up with where America was unstoppable, we were the good guys, get out of our face, hope of the world, let's get it done. Now, I'm living on military basis, so whatever your experience was, man, mine was through the roof. And then let's turn on the radio and there's the boss, born in the USA. There's Lee Greenwood, God bless the USA, we're crying, right? I mean, I was steeped in this stuff. And there was no way to not be a patriot in the home that I grew up in the place contextually I was in. And by the way, this might blow your mind, but the majority of that was happening in the Bay Area of California, which I'm guessing you, when you think about it, you're not like, a bastion of American sentiment. So I have honestly been stunned by the speed at which all of that vanished, and now almost everything seems anti-American in their sentiment. I can still be bothered by that. I can still, like when I hear people chirping about what's broken in our nation, I want to affirm that we're not a perfect nation. But anybody who wants to chirp, I would love to introduce them to some church planters I know in the Acts 29 network who have had their buildings confiscated because they were growing too quickly and seeing too many people come to know Christians. I'd love to introduce you to some brothers and sisters that to gather in this form would mean the confiscation of their property, imprisonment, and maybe even death. So it's hard for me to have ears on the anti-American nonsense. All right, but before you think I'm waving a MAGA flag, something happened to me in the early 1990s. See, on June 17th, 1992, and this might sound cheesy to you, I'm okay with that, I actually became a citizen of heaven. Like something happened. I was transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. I was given a new allegiance, or certainly a higher allegiance, and it began to not eradicate my patriotism, but certainly reshape it. Are you tracking with me? Like it didn't eradicate it. I love where we are. I think we're like fools for not acknowledging just how stunning the place that we're in is. It shows that we haven't traveled, that we don't know what the world's like, and that we're myopic in how we understand really governmental structures. And yet, at the same time, belonging to the kingdom of heaven opened up my eyes to the inconsistencies, the broken, and the inability for the United States of America to bring about what my heart most desperately wants to happen. Like I can feel back then, all the way up to this day, what the biblical writers mean in the book of Hebrews and in 1 Peter when it says that we are aliens and strangers. We are exiles where we are, that this is not our home. Like I can feel that. And if you're watching what's going on right now, you should be feeling that all the more. Like there should be a draw on your allegiances. There should be some tension right now on what you're most allegiant to. There should be some tension on where you've placed your hope. There should be some tension around the law that you're following. And there should be some tension around the standard by which you're living your life if you are actually a citizen of heaven, if you really are a child of God. And so we're just going to dive in and look at that. Let's look at this passage again together. Philippians 3, we're going to start in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, the first thing I want you to look at is look there in verse 20. Look at what we eagerly await. He says, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look right at me. There is a language Christians speak. It's just Christianese, right? We've got our own language. And when you hear Lord, you hear Savior, the category in which you hear those words, that he is the Lord and Savior Jesus, it is purely religious. And yet in the first century, that was purely political. right? This is Paul being subversive, calling the people of God to a higher allegiance than their allegiance to Rome. See, in this part of human history, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Savior, Rome has saved the world, Roman peace, Roman roads, Roman law, they have saved the world. This is a subversive slight against the Roman Empire, where he's calling the church at Philippi to, you have a higher allegiance than to the one in Rome. It is Jesus who is Lord, it is not Caesar. It is Jesus that is the Savior of the world, not Rome. He's calling them up to not be political pawns, but to be prophetic against the Roman Empire, and he's doing it brilliantly and subversively. You and I, citizens of heaven, there's a greater allegiance that we have, a higher allegiance that we have. That's not to say that we're not good citizens. In fact, Paul actually on three separate occasions appeals to his citizenship with Rome in regards to spreading the gospel, the freedoms that he had as a Roman citizen. He used his Roman citizenship in Acts 16. He used it again in Acts 22. He teaches about it in Romans 13. Paul didn't hate being a Roman citizen. He just had an allegiance that was higher than it. You tracking with me? Okay, I'm trying to thread the needle here, and I know that some of you are going to hear me say one thing that I'm not saying. Look at me. Nothing wrong with being proud of where you are. Nothing wrong with being great citizens. The whole sermon next week is, how do you do this? How do you be a good citizen in the context that God's placed you? But Paul here saying, Rome ain't Savior. Rome ain't Lord. Caesar can't do it. Jesus can. Right? And gosh, don't we have a privilege? Well, that's later in the sermon. Let me just stick to my notes here. Look at me. This should free us up to never blindly accept either party, and certainly not become political pawns of either, but to speak prophetically to both. Jesus would be driving, like if you to just kind of take Jesus and put him in 2020, the left could not stand his sexual ethic, and the right would be enraged because he'd be telling stories like the good socialist. Right? Did you feel yourself go, ugh, right there? Because that's what Jesus did. That's why if you're like, how did they kill him? Because he was that, like, he's not gonna be owned by anybody, and that's our call. Citizens of heaven means I have a higher allegiance. I will be no one's pawn politically, but I will speak prophetically into both. It also means that we see our politics through the lens of Jesus. We don't see Jesus through the lens of our politics. Don't you say that one more time? That means we don't see Jesus through our politics. We see our politics through the lens of Jesus. This is what it means when we say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior. It's also why Christians can't punt and say we're not political. No, everything's political. Like, you're going to rebuke Paul? Well, actually, well, you know, why don't we leave that language to the secular world? Paul's like, no, he's the Lord and Savior, right? We have a higher allegiance. We also have a higher law. We've been called to a higher law. So let's look at this. Look at verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen to this. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, Paul, again here, is describing more than anything else Roman culture. He's calling us up to a higher law, a higher law than the law of the land. The Roman Empire was very much a polytheistic place. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but early Christians were considered atheists. They hated, like, they considered us atheists because we believe there was only one God in a world that there were hundreds of gods. And when there are hundreds of gods, there are hundreds of Christmases. You tracking with me? Hundreds of parties, hundreds of festivals, hundreds of drunken, depraved debauchery all over. There was always a party to go to, always something depraved to be a part of. And it was normal. It wasn't abnormal. It was like, this is what it looks like to be a Roman citizen. And Paul's here saying, no, listen, I know the law of the land. I know that all those things are culturally acceptable. I know that's what your neighbors do. And I know how odd you look because you won't. But you've been called to a higher law than the law of the land. Let me try to, I think you can see this most clearly on this little phrase here that they've given themselves over to earthly things. It could actually be translated temporary things. You've given yourself over to temporary things. They'll be gone soon, if you will. So what is the higher law that you and I have been called to? Well, in Romans 13, Paul writes to the church at Rome what the purpose of the government is, why governments exist globally, at least in his mind globally. And I'm going to just read a couple of verses out of that. This is Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so when you and I have been called to a higher law, it's not that we give ourselves over to the normal rhythms and routines of our culture of our given moment. It's that we are marked by a love that we have received and now we extend. So let me make this really practical. Like if we're going to go citizen of heaven versus, let's call it, citizen of the temporary. Let me give you two in 2020. One, I think that to participate in the volume of hateful, unkind, brutal slander that has been normalized in our society is to participate as a citizen of the temporary rather than to be that citizen of heaven. Like, I don't have to attack another man, another woman for their ideological beliefs when I can talk about the ideological belief. It doesn't mean that I agree with their ideology, but it does mean that I don't treat them as less than human. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just scroll your Facebook page later today. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just hop online. We're to not participate in that. We're to be known by what? Our love. Look at me. You can despise ideologies and love people. Now, I know the world right now is trying to tell you you can't do that, and to despise the ideology is to despise the person, and I would like to argue that that has more to do with the way we've learned to argue than it does that being true. And God help our kids that have a front row seat for the disintegration of civil discourse. I can passionately disagree with you and still see you as a man or a woman made in the image of God. We're not to participate in this kind of brutal, unkind, wicked slander. A second thing is to participate in the lustfulness of our day that degrades men and women into soulless bodies to be used and abused with no concern for their souls is to operate as a citizen of the temporary. If I look across the landscape of 2020 Western world, I see this kind of slander, hostility, and lustfulness as being these key places where we go, no, we won't participate. And how odd is that going to make us? How weird is that going to make us look? How much of an outsider do we become? How much more do you feel like an alien and a stranger when a coworker is bashing the man and you're like, well, I mean, I don't know him. I know I disagree with this belief that he has. And you refuse to participate. You participate differently. Like you're going to begin to stand. You're going to begin to look other than. And man, God help us be okay with that. God help us be okay with that. Now, we've been given a higher law. It doesn't matter what your neighbors do. It doesn't matter what's legal. It doesn't matter what's normal. Oh, if you could ever believe that you've been called to be abnormal, we might see some things that our hearts are hungry to see. We've been called to a higher standard. We've been called to a higher hope or a higher law. And then, well, perfect, higher hope would be the third thing. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So there are two things happening in this passage right here, this part of the passage, about where our hope should lie. The first thing is he's like, hey, we eagerly await our Savior, our Christ. So we're eagerly waiting. Now, the reason we're eagerly waiting is more and more and more the Christian should realize, the citizen of heaven should realize the weakness of the state to bring about the kingdom. Like, we will not legislate morality that transforms the world. You know that, right? Laws do not shape morality. They might constrain it for a bit, but a law on the books does not equate a heart that's in line with human flourishing. And you know this because there are certain roads that you drive on where you just, in the deep part of your being, know that the committee that chose the speed limit for that road was not thinking clearly in that moment. And as a way of just civil disobedience, you have decided that the committee that chose 30 for that road obviously doesn't know what they're talking about. And so you're gonna help them by going anywhere from 35 to 57. Unless you know that's a road where they hang out. Everybody knows that road too. You've got the road where you're like, the speed limit should be higher, and then you've got the road, the speed limit should be higher, but I know they'll be here, right? So it doesn't matter how we legislate. The human heart is the human heart. You should feel the weakness of the state to bring about what the kingdom of God has laid before us. It's God's design and will for humankind. We also see in this little section here that ultimately the putting your hope in the state is putting your hope in the wrong place because it won't be here for long. It won't be here for long. So here's where you know Iron Eagle and Rocky IV did their job, right? None of the great empires that have ever existed ever believed, even as they were declining, ever believed that their nation would cease to exist and become a tourist attraction. Rome, India to England, 1,500 years. And even as they were circling the drain, they couldn't fathom that there would be a day that for $20 I could walk through the Colosseum falling apart as it is. Do you think the Egyptians ever had any idea that what they'd be known for is not their military might, not their agricultural innovation, but they would be known for the pyramids? Do you think they ever had any idea, even as they disintegrated, that they would become a tourist attraction? You think the Parthenon in Greece, do you think those cultures thought, hey, one day we're a footnote in a history book? And how much longer did they, like 1,500 years, how old's the U.S.? And yet we can't fathom that we won't one day not be here. Listen, brothers, that we will be, and this was in Piper's article last week, whatever you thought of it, a footnote in history books eventually. All right, so where's our hope? Well, our hope's in the kingdom of God. Our hope's not in temporary things. Again, that's not to say we're not good citizens. It's not to say that we don't hope for, pray for, long for our nation. We're saying that our ultimate hope cannot be. Now, I want to expose this. This is where if I was looking at my notes, I'm like, that could get me some emails. Let's just do it, though. The idea is, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but a government can structure in such a way to create an environment where Christianity can flourish. Right? I mean, right? Like we can have, like I want to say, like everything in me wants to be like, yeah, I want to say it to, I've argued with myself. Yeah, but you can have religious freedom, you can have this, you can have that, and if you have those things, then man, won't the church flourish? Well, hey, look at me. No, that's not what that means. The church is shriveling up here and she's exploding in the other parts of the world where it actually costs you something to give your life fully to him. And so I get the sentiment. It's not globally true. It's communist China right now where the gospel has exploded. It is the global south where we're seeing Christianity catch fire. It's not here. Now, there's an openness to spiritual things here, but in every study, you're looking at 68 million millennials that left the church the last 20 years. But these other places, they're experiencing the opposite. See what we've done? See how insidious it is? See how easy it is to get into your guts? To just be like, well, yeah, but we've got to protect religious freedom. We've got to play, and I want to fight for it. We should fight for it. But to equate, if we do that, then you get this, is not true historically. Certainly not true biblically. Like, the Roman Empire didn't adopt the Christian faith as the national religion because it was early on legislated. They tried to destroy it. The more they tried to destroy it, the more it grew. All right, I look forward to reading your email. So there's our higher hope, kingdom of God. And then lastly, a higher standard. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So this is, like, that's weird language for us again. I feel like this whole passage is heard in, through 20, I think you'd be concerned if it was like, just follow me, guys. Just imitate what I do. And yet what Paul's calling them to is radical discipleship. He's calling them to a higher standard. He's calling them to a, hey, we're all in on Jesus Christ. With laser-like focus, our hope is him, our joy is him, our life is him, and we should be marked by that and known by that, that Jesus is our God. Right? So the higher standard that is on you and is on me is not just to be good citizens, but to clearly be citizens of heaven. Are you tracking with me on that? It's not just I'm a good law-abiding civil servant. It's that, hey, this guy, he loves something greater than he loves anything else on the earth. He loves something more than he loves his comfort. He loves something more than he loves control. He loves something more than he loves his family. He loves something more than he loves his wealth. He loves something more than he loves his hobbies. He loves something more than he loves his home. He loves something more than he loves how people see him. He loves something more than right. That there's a standard here that I've been called to that says, I'm Jesus's guy and he's mine. And what you should know about me, the closer you get to me, is this is a man consumed with Jesus and his name. And that's how you and I should be known. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, imitate me. Follow me. As I follow Jesus, you follow me. And how does he, like, what would be imitating Paul? Well, it's being imprisoned. It's death threats. It's like, do you realize what he, like this is the way? Gosh, we're just like, hey, prayer walk your neighborhood. So I was like, oh, that's going to be weird. Right? Meet us in the park where we can pray. Oh, gosh, what if there's other people at the park? We're going to look like a cult, Pastor. Well, but you're not. You're citizens of heaven. Let me try to land the plane like this. I was on the phone with my sister earlier this week. Well, it's not the phone. Marco Polo. Anybody Marco Polo? Okay. Well, that's really exciting. A lot of excitement about an app. But I was Marco Poloing with my sister. She lives in Taiwan, and her husband are doing great work over there. I mean, just incredible work over there. So I was having this conversation with her about, you know, I'm kind of running through this with her. And one of the things that was super enlightening for me in the conversation with her is, you know, they've been in Asia in, you know, one of two places for a long time. Both her and my brother-in-law are fluent. My brother-in-law more than Heather, but he's had a weird gift with, I was in Greek with him in college. He's like languages just make sense to him. I don't know if you know somebody like music works. I mean, they just got it, or languages, they just got it. Kind of makes me sick. But they're fluent. They know the culture. They love the food. And Heather was telling me, like, she never quite fully feels at home in Taiwan. But now when she comes home, she doesn't quite feel home here either. And so we had this great conversation about just feeling like you don't have a home. Feeling like you don't belong in either place that she is. Hey, listen, you should feel that as a Christian. Like, this is not our home. This is not our ultimate hope. This is not our ultimate allegiance. We've been called to a higher standard. We've been called to a higher love. There's something greater than. And we can feel the less than all the time. And goodness gracious, if you're not feeling that right now, if you're not looking at the landscape right now and going, this system is busted, God help us. Like, I'll argue this way. If you're a real patriot and you're a Christian, you're praying your face off right now. You're fasting right now. You're heartbroken. You're lamenting and you're pleading with God to do what only God can do. And I think the more you rail and bicker and look like the world, what's being revealed about you is that you're worshiping in the wrong idol. And if you think that's too heavy-handed, I would love for someone to explain to me how you can go all in on a party right now without any critique of it and simultaneously say, no, my ultimate hope is in the kingdom of God. There should be tension right now. There should be heartbreak right now. There should be hope placed not on this election cycle, but on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, I love you. I want you to see and understand rightly what it means to really belong to the kingdom of heaven. And then next week, we're going to spend our whole time together next week. Okay, great. Now, what does that look like then to actively be a citizen here in the United States of America? Because there's a call on our life to be good citizens. So we're going to talk about what that looks like. Like, how do you seek the welfare of the city when you're in exile? But that's next week. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And just pray, Father, that if I've been foolish today or I've put myself between the text and this group of men and women, whether it be online or in this room, that, Father, you would let them forget quickly. But let the weight of your word press, refine, confront. We do pray for our nation. We thank you. You truly have shed your grace on her. So we look at where things sit and where things are and the division and the brokenness and the two radically opposed ideologies vying for the heart of our nation. And we just confess out loud that neither has cornered the market on your heart. Neither has cornered the market on what you want for us, have for us, and what Jesus has afforded to us in his life, death, and resurrection. And so help us to live as citizens of heaven. Help us embrace the tension and let it lead us to praying and fasting and seeking your face more than posting clever memes. We need you, King of Glory, we need you. Thank you that there's no panic in you. Thank you that you're not worried or concerned about what's coming down the pipeline for us. So we bless your name. We rest in you. We rest in your sovereign reign. We rest in your goodness and grace. We rest in your beauty and mercy. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.